Well, good morning and happy Thanksgiving to you. I trust that you've had at least a couple of days to work off some of the turkey and dressing and that you're not in that, overload coma that comes to you after you've had too much to eat this morning. I'm excited about being here with you and about our time together in God's Word. For those of you who may not know, my name is Chris Gaynor, and I am the worship pastor here. It's normally my responsibility and my privilege to lead you in the musical portion of our worship, and I don't often get the chance to be engaged in the preaching part of worship today, but that is what I'm going to do. It is Thanksgiving weekend, and so you pretty much probably came to church expecting there's one of two sermons you're going to get, right? Either I'm going to tell you to shape up and be more thankful, or I'm going to rebuke you for eating too much and tell you gluttony is a sin. I mean, what other options do you have on Thanksgiving weekend, right? Well, judging from the amount of turkey dressing, sweet potatoes, green beans, and biscuits that I ate, I think I'll avoid the gluttony sermon. And that'd be too painful. But I guess I might as well be honest. About 4 weeks ago, JD sent me an email. And it was very simple, short, sweet. He said, Chris, I think you have a lot to be thankful for. I think you ought to preach on Thanksgiving weekend. And I think you ought to preach on the story of the 10 lepers. Thanks, JD. Anything else? But you know what? He's exactly right. I can't argue with him. I have a lot to be thankful for. And to be honest, much of it has come my way very recently. You see, I have a wonderful wife who is, in fact, the woman of my dreams. She is beautiful. I'm going to get emotional just talking about it. Just a word to the wise, I'm a bit of a waterhead, so it's just comes with the territory. I have a wonderful wife. She is the woman of my dreams. She is beautiful, sweet, talented, hardworking, fun-loving, and she loves me and treats me like every man wants to be treated. To the rest of you, I simply say, eat your heart out. I have a precious baby boy who is healthy, which in our case is a tremendous blessing given the fact that the doctors told us there was a good possibility he would not be. He is good looking, most of which he got from his mother. He is happy, and he is the apple of my eye. I work at one of the greatest churches I know, where God is doing awesome things that blow my mind every day. I get to spend my days working with my best friends. What I love to do, plan and lead worship, make music for the glory of God, I actually get paid for. How awesome is that? I live in a pretty nice house in a safe neighborhood. I have a nice car. Well, actually, my wife drives the nice car, but mine works fine. I have great friends and a wonderful family. And the list goes on and on. I have a lot to be thankful for. But lest I stop there and some of you say, well, yeah, that's you, that's not me, that's not my story, your life is perfect, mine isn't, what do you have to say to me? I need to tell you that my life is not perfect. Along with great blessings in the last couple of years have come some tremendous trials and difficulties. The night my wife went into labor, my mother had a stroke. God has not yet completely restored her. My father has continuing heart trouble for which he was hospitalized last week. There are difficulties and disappointments in my life that I cannot explain to you. There are prayers that are unanswered. There are blessings that God has not given. So don't distance yourself from me too much because my life is not perfect. But my life is good and it is full of God's blessing and his favor. So does that mean that I'm filled up with gratitude? Does it mean that I'm overflowing with thanksgiving? If not, why? What more do I need before I can be truly thankful? Do I express my thanks to God regularly and with great passion? Am I really thankful, or do I just say thanks because, like a good Southern boy, I've been taught it's the right thing to do? Am I just being polite? Honestly, I'll tell you, as I've studied this passage and prepared for this message, I've had to grapple with those questions. And I'll be honest with you, the answer to them for me is not very flattering. I wish I could stand here today and give you a how-to message. How to be more grateful. 5 easy steps to being a more grateful person. But I can't do that. I don't have that kind of word for you. But what I am going to tell you today is what gratitude looks like, where it comes from, and what it demonstrates. To do that, I'm going to use the passage that my pastor instructed me to use. Like a good staff member, I'm going to be obedient. It's found in Luke chapter 17. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. If not, it'll be on the screen. But I definitely believe in audience participation. It just helps me if you're with me. So here's what I want you to do. This is the way I grew up. I want you to stand up on your feet, and we're going to actually read this together. Now, so that we don't get confused, and I'll read from a different translation, let's read from the translation on the screen together. And as we read it, you begin to picture this story as it happened in the life of Jesus. Let's read it together. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Next slide. There we go. When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." You can be seated. It's a pretty straightforward story. It's pretty simple. It's pretty cut and dry. But I got to be honest with you. For me, it's lacking a few details. I mean, there's some things I'd like to know. How long had these men had leprosy? How far had they been debilitated by the disease? What was their condition? What had they lost? Where were their families? Had they been completely rejected? What about the other 9? Those ingrates. Why were they so busy they couldn't come back to give Jesus thanks? What was their deal? What was the conversation like between the 9 and the 1 when he turned to go back? Did he try to convince them to come with him? Did he try to encourage them? Did they try to say to him, "Nah, come on, let's go on to see the priest"? I don't know. There are lots of details in this story that are missing for me. And I began to read it, and you know, I wanted to fill in the blanks. I wanted to speculate. I wanted to go ahead and pass judgment on the other 9. But I can't do that because the Scripture doesn't give me that privilege. It doesn't give me those details. So what we have to do this morning is, from what we know, from the details we're given, we have to try to discern what is God's truth in this for us today. So I want to begin with my first point, which is to tell you where gratitude comes from. Gratitude springs from humility. Gratitude springs from humility. You see, this passage tells us that all 10 of these men were lepers. They were afflicted with the disease of leprosy. Now, for most of us, we have no frame of reference for that. We've never seen someone with leprosy. We've never experienced that. We don't know what that's like. It may conjure up pictures for us, but to be perfectly honest, we're absolutely ignorant about the disease and the condition that it creates. Several years ago, I had the unique privilege, while on a mission trip to Thailand, of actually visiting a leper colony. And for the first time, I saw and experienced some of what leprosy does to people. You see, I always thought of leprosy as nothing more than a skin disease. I just assumed it was some sort of condition where you just got sores all over your body. You see, leprosy is that. Leprosy does affect the skin, but it is so much more than that. You see, leprosy begins to destroy the nerve endings. And so what a person with leprosy loses is their sense of feeling. It begins in their hands and feet, and there is a sort of numbness. And so what happens is they injure themselves, they hurt themselves, they stub their toe, they scrape or cut themselves, and they cannot feel it. So there's no drawback. So they continue to live with the injury or continue to re-injure the places that have been injured. And slowly and gradually, they lose not only the feeling in their limbs, but they lose those limbs themselves. I watched as person after person, debilitated by this disease, either laid on a bed or went around in a wheelchair, some of them with simply nubs, some of them with no legs and no feet. And it was heartbreaking. It was also heartbreaking to see those lepers still in the 21st century isolated, still cut off from their families and from society because of a disease that is now no longer a threat, but because of the stigma. You see, these 10 men were lepers. They were without hope. They were without a cure. They were cut off from their family and from society. They were nothing more than beggars, isolated, feared, and dreaded. But there's one more thing. The one who returns is a Samaritan. He's the only one who comes back to worship and give thanks to God. We don't know about the other nine. We don't know if they were Samaritans or Jews. We don't know what their ethnic origin is, but we know this one, the one who came back, was a Samaritan. He's an outsider. He's shunned by the Jews. He's excluded from the religious community. He knows he has no claim on Jesus. He knows that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. He has no sense of entitlement, and to be sure, he's absolutely amazed that Jesus included him in the first place. And that amazement and wonder so fills his heart that he could not help but return and give thanks. Gratitude springs from humility. Gratitude comes from knowing you have no sense of entitlement. Gratitude comes from knowing you're as isolated and as diseased as a leper, and you are as without hope except for the grace of God. Luke 6:45 says this, "The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." You see, gratitude is not just a result of good upbringing. It's not the result of being disciplined to say thanks. Gratitude comes from a heart, a humble heart that recognizes the wonder of grace. And too often, those of us who should be clued into this are just the opposite. We're oblivious to the truth of God's word. Romans 5:8 says this, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." 1 Timothy 1:14 through 16 says, "The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. That's the truth of God's word. That's my predicament. That's who I am apart from Christ. That's who I was when the grace of God intersected my life. Commenting on this story of the 10 lepers, C.J. Mahaney writes, "Our own innate condition is far more serious than leprosy. We were born with a spiritual disease infinitely more subtle and sinister and abhorrent than any leprosy or cancer or virus ever known. Yet we rarely grasp the terrible threat facing each of us in our own human condition, and so even less often experience astonishment over what God has done on our behalf to meet that threat. I'm amazed by the sense of an entitlement that pervades our society. And let's be honest, it's as prevalent in the church as it is anywhere else. We think we deserve nothing but the best. Life should always get better. Our houses, well, they should always get bigger and nicer. Our bank accounts should grow. Opportunities should abound. Nothing should prevent us from realizing our dreams. We're smart, we work hard, we're good people. We deserve to have it all. We live in the land of freedom and opportunity. After all, we're Americans. It's our right to be happy. And when we don't get our way, we shake our fists at God and call his character into question, as if his job was to keep bad things from happening to us, as if it was his responsibility to make sure we had everything our little heart desires. R.C. Sproul wrote that the most perplexing theological question is not why there's suffering in the world, but why God tolerates us in our sinfulness. Considering how our sin must appear in the pure sight of the righteous and holy God who created us, why are we even still here, alive and breathing? God's mercy is indeed an incredible mystery." Do you know that this morning? Do you understand that there is nothing in you? There is nothing in your person. There's nothing in your intellect. There's nothing in your background. There's nothing in your good works that entitles you to the blessing of God. Whatever grace you receive, whatever good and perfect gift God pours out on you is simply that. It's a gift. It's a response to his grace. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And I got to tell you, that amazes me. That dumbfounds me. That astonishes me. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "God has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace." Can I ask you this morning, are you amazed? Or have you somehow become so numb to the goodness of God in your life that you cease to be astonished by God's goodness to you? You aren't moved by his grace. You aren't warmed and filled by his goodness to you. Maybe you're jaded and are so hurt and disappointed that somehow you think that those things you've missed, those unanswered prayers, those things taken from you, somehow you think that entitles you to withhold gratitude and praise from God. I need you to understand this morning that the fact that you sit in this place alive and breathing is nothing more than God's goodness to you. Lamentations 3:22 says this, "Because of the Lord's great love for us, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness." You are not here today because of your own faithfulness and goodness. You have not kept yourself alive. You are here because of God's great love for you. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Be amazed. This may go without saying, but I don't want to take the risk of you missing it. The converse of this is true. Not only does gratitude come from humility, you must understand that ingratitude is a mark of pride. When there is a lack of genuine gratitude in you, when there is no overflow of thanksgiving, when there's no amazement in God's grace, then you be sure pride has taken root. And you and I need to wake up and deal with that. This is a little bit frightening to me, because it's very easy for us, especially those of us who are evangelical Christians, especially those of us who should be the most familiar with God's grace. It's so easy for us to begin to think we have a handle on God and He owes us. We ask why. I got to tell you, I'll be honest. My mother's one of the sweetest people I know. She's one of the most godly women I've ever met in my life. My mother's a prayer warrior. She's a person who's devoted her energy to discipling other women. She's given her very life to ministry. And as soon as she began to experience that stroke, I began to ask why. I began to feel like my mother doesn't deserve this. My mother deserves better. God, you owe this to my mother. My mother's done this. My mother's been this. And I have to back up and realize that God doesn't owe my mother anything because of who she is. My mother owes God everything because of who He is and what He's done. We do not have a sense of entitlement. We are God's children by His great grace. And that should cause us to overflow with gratitude. James 4:6 says this, and it is frightening to me. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You know what? The scripture, I heard Jim Cymbala say this. The scripture never says God opposes the prostitute. It doesn't say God opposes the homosexual. It doesn't say God opposes the drunkard. It doesn't say God opposes the sinful, but it does say God opposes the proud. He opposes the proud because pride, more than anything else, will keep you from receiving the grace that God pours out in through His Son, Jesus Christ. Psalm 138:6 says, "For though the Lord is high, He regards the lowly, but the haughty He knows from afar." Pride distances us from God, and it places us in opposition to God. Pride keeps us from experiencing the blessing and favor of God, and if it goes unchecked, pride will lead to even greater wickedness. In Romans 1, Paul says that great wickedness and godlessness begins with a refusal to glorify God and give Him thanks. Listen to this. "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him God nor gave Him thanks, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." Folks, that's the result. That's the impact that pride has on us when we refuse to give God thanks. Gratitude springs from humility. That's where it comes from. Secondly, what does it look like? Gratitude erupts in worship that is passionate, expressive, and reckless. I want you to look at this with me. Verses 15 and 16 in Luke chapter 17. Back to the story. It says, "One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked Him." Now I want you to catch this. I think we have those details for a reason. This is what gratitude looks like. Gratitude is expressive. Gratitude is full of passion. Gratitude is no holds barred. This man isn't holding anything back. He has thrown all his concern about what others think about him out the door. Conventions, tradition, etiquette, they all mean nothing to this man. God has healed him through the work of Jesus, and he is absolutely overwhelmed. With reckless abandon, he worships and thanks God for his grace expressed in healing. There's nothing strange about that. There's nothing weird about that. Actually, weird would be the opposite. For weird is for him to withhold that. Weird is for that man to look at Jesus and quietly bow his head and say, "Thank you." One of my absolute, probably my absolute favorite television show is Sunday night, 8 o'clock, ABC, Channel 11, Extreme Makeover, Home Edition. I mean, we have a ritual at my house. I mean, we start trying to get this baby filled up, shut up, you know, by 7:55, pizza in the oven. And it's pizza and Extreme Makeover every Sunday night. You're welcome to come, but you have to be quiet. No talking. You have to watch. I can't explain to you what's happening. You need to catch it for yourself. I love this show for lots of reasons. I like it because it makes me feel good. I like it because it's positive and encouraging. That's for you, JD. I love it because they can build an awesome house in 7 days. That rocks. I love the idea of so many people volunteering for the sake of somebody else. I love to see the finished product and pass judgment on the decorating choices. I love to shake my head and say, "Ty Pennington is one of the weirdest people I've ever seen." But most of all, I love it because some family that has a real need gets a great blessing. And you know what? I love to see their reactions when they say, "Move that bus." I cry every time. They jump up and down. They fall down. They laugh. They scream. They tackle one another. They hug the designers. They gush with thanks and praise. And nobody thinks that's weird. Nobody thinks that's out of place. Nobody thinks that's undeserved. Everybody thinks, well, they should. Look what they just got. Look what just happened to them. I hear, this is the one thing, there are two things I don't like about the show. One is the fact that they, in every room, almost every single person says, "Oh my gosh." And I just wish they wouldn't say that. And the other thing that I don't like about it is that they talk about this changing their life. Let me tell you something. There's only one thing that will change your life. That's an encounter with Jesus Christ. And if you've experienced that, then it is only right for you to express that wholeheartedly, passionately, and with great joy. And I just need to be honest, anything else is weird. It's wrong. You have received from Jesus so much more. So much more. And how can you stand in his presence and withhold praise from him? It's not natural. I have a 15-month-old little boy. I wish I was tech savvy enough. I'd have brought you some video of him this morning. But you're probably thankful I didn't. He's pretty amazing. Now, I say this, you know, I understand. He talks incessantly, okay? And I don't mean he's saying words, but I mean he's gooing and gahing and ooing and cooing and I mean, just steady. And he's loud. I mean, they said to me a couple weeks ago in the nursery, he talks a lot and he's really loud. And I looked at them and I said, and that's a surprise to you? You're thinking I'm going to have some quiet, demure child? It's in his DNA. He's a gainer. He's going to talk a lot and he's going to be loud. Listen, for those of us who have been adopted as children of God, it ought to be in our DNA. It ought to be natural. It ought to be our response. We shouldn't try to cover it. We shouldn't be able to cover it. The joy that comes to us from recognizing what Jesus has done for us. One of my favorite New Testament stories of worship is found in Luke chapter 7. I've preached on it in the past. It's the story of a woman with a reputation who comes into the house of a religious man to worship Jesus. She comes in, and it tells us in Scripture that she breaks a bottle of expensive perfume, and she pours it out on Jesus' feet, and she weeps, and the tears wash his feet, and then she takes down her hair, and she dries his feet with her hair. It is a display that was shocking. It is a display that was sacrificial. It was a display that said, I don't care what anybody else thinks about me, I'm going to worship Jesus. And she pours herself out. And the religious man is quite offended by it, and he says to Jesus, do you not know who this woman is? Are you not getting this, Jesus? And Jesus turns, actually he doesn't say that, he's thinking it. And Jesus basically reads his mind, and he turns around and looks at him, and he says to this Pharisee, to this religious man, you know what? The one who has been forgiven much loves much. And the one who's been forgiven little loves little. Now, he's not saying to Simon, you've been forgiven little. He just is saying to him, you think you've been forgiven little. And the truth of the matter is, for those of us who have some understanding of the depth of our sin and the greatness of God's grace, those of us who've been forgiven much are going to love much. And we're going to demonstrate that love, and we're going to display it in worship. I cannot for the life of me understand how you can have experienced God's redeeming grace and stand in this place and not worship with reckless abandon. I just don't get it. I don't know how you can stand in here this morning and sing, I was lost in utter darkness till you came and rescued me. I was bound by all my sin when your love came and set me free. Now my soul will sing a new song. Now my heart has found a home. Now your grace is always with me, and I will never be alone. I get cold chills saying it to you. And you and I have got to get to the place where we get over what other people think of us and not get over God's grace. There must be an astonishment over God's grace in our life that will overflow in gratitude in our worship. The third thing I want to say to you this morning, not only does grace come from humility, springs from humility, not only is grace erupt in worship, but gratitude expresses faith. You see, gratitude acknowledges your need. Not only does gratitude admit that you didn't deserve what God did for you, it also confesses that you needed Him to do it. There are a couple things in this passage that I think communicate this best. The first is that when this man returns to Jesus, it says he is praising God. You see, he gets it. He recognizes that this healing that he has experienced
This work of Jesus in his life is about God working in his life. Though he has been separated from God, he is now brought near. The point of Jesus' miracle was not simply physical healing. His purpose in healing wasn't just to make a better life for these 10 guys. Jesus' point in his miraculous work was to point people to God and restore them to a right relationship with the one who made them. Do you understand that? What Jesus does in your life is not just about giving you something to enjoy. It is not simply about blessing your physical life. When Jesus pours out his grace and goodness on you, when he blesses you, whatever it is, whether it is a spouse, a child, another relationship, a home, a job, a friendship, whatever blessing Christ gives to you, it is intended to point you to the source of every good and perfect gift. It is to restore you to a relationship to God. It is to bring you an understanding that God is the one who works in your behalf. Psalm 50 verse 15 says this, "Call to me in the day of trouble, and I will answer you, and you will honor me." You see, God's purpose in answering your prayer is to show himself to you so that you will honor him. Ephesians 2, 12 and 13 says this, "Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." Christ's work is to restore you to God. But also notice that Jesus responds to this man's expression of gratitude in a remarkable way. He says to him, "Your faith has made you well." Now, wait a minute. The man's already been healed. The scripture says, as he went to the priest, he was healed. He along with the other 10. What does Jesus mean here? Your faith has made you well. Some translations say, your faith has made you whole. It is the same word used elsewhere and translated saved you. You see, this man experienced something more than the physical healing of the other 9. He received something beyond that. Because of his faith, because he understood that Jesus had come to work in his life in God's behalf, he received salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." You see, gratitude expressed is a declaration of faith. Gratitude, when it overflows in your heart, gratitude, when it springs from humility, gratitude is faith. And God responds to faith. One final note. And that is to remember that this man is a Samaritan. He's an outsider. He's an irreligious man. He is, of the 10, the most unlikely one, but he's the one who gets it. He's the one who expresses faith in God through gratitude. He's the one who becomes the worshiper. He's the one who humbles himself and experiences God's favor. I couldn't help but notice this. Time and time again, this is the kind of person that gets it. If you follow Jesus through the Gospels, you'll find this happening over and over again. It's the people farthest from God. It's the people most distant from Him. It's the people on the outside. It's the people, it's the irreligious people. It's the people who are despised by the religious people who get it. In John chapter 4, it's the Samaritan woman who's had five husbands who gets it. In Matthew chapter 15, it's the Canaanite woman who touches the hem of Jesus' garment and gets it. In Matthew chapter 8, it's the Roman centurion who gets it and expresses faith. I need you to understand that sometimes our religion can keep us from humbling ourselves and receiving God's gracious gift. Sometimes our religion positions us such that we think we have a handle on God and He owes us something. Sometimes it is our religion that actually keeps us from experiencing God's great grace. So can I ask you this morning, are you overflowing with gratitude? Is there a spring out of your heart that just gushes with thanks and praise for God's great grace and mercy in your life? Would you say that's the mark of you? Is that the evidence of humility in you that says, I don't deserve God's great grace. I'm not worthy, but He is. Or has pride taken root in you? Have you, as a believer, as a child of God, begun to believe that you deserve and you are entitled to the goodness of God? Maybe you wouldn't count yourself this morning as a believer, and yet you would recognize that it is your pride that's kept you from experiencing God's grace. Maybe you think you're smart enough to navigate life on your own. Maybe think you're too smart to express faith in God. Maybe you think you're good enough and your goodness outweighs your badness. And so somehow you believe God will receive you. Maybe it is simply your unwillingness to humble yourself and call on the name of the Lord that keeps you from experiencing God's grace. This morning, would you humble yourself? Would you experience God's grace? And would you express gratitude? If you've already experienced that, let me ask you this. What does your worship say about what you think about what God's done for you? Is your corporate expression of praise and thanksgiving a testimony of the faith and gratitude that flows out of your heart? What are you telling the world about what you think about what God's done for you by the way you worship? And is your gratitude a demonstration of faith? Is there that faith in you this day? Is there that confidence and hope in Christ Jesus? Not in yourself. Not in works of righteousness that you and I have done, but because of His great grace and mercy. I wish I could tell you how to be a more grateful person. I wish I could give you five easy steps to expressing thanks, but I cannot. What I can do this morning is point you to the grace of God that says, this is a trustworthy saying. Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And He did this so that His great mercy and grace might be on display. You see, when you and I express gratitude, when we worship with reckless abandon, when our faith is on display in our thanksgiving, then we put our God on display. Then we demonstrate that we've grasped to some measure the depth of God's grace. And we are banking our hope on Him. Would you join me and let's pray together? God, I do have so much to be thankful for. Lord, your word tells me in James 1:17 that every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of heavenly lights. God, you have been so good to me. And Lord, for those things, I want to give you thanks. I want, God, to express my gratitude. But more than anything else, God, this morning I'm thankful for your great grace. That while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. God, I thank you that you have rescued and redeemed me from the power of sin and death and hell. That you have lifted me out of the pit and set my feet on a rock and given me a firm place to stand. I thank you, God, that you've put a new song in my mouth. A hymn of praise to our God. And Lord, I want my life and my gratitude, my worship to put you on display. I want it to tell the world about your great grace. Lord, I want many to come and express their faith in you because of what you've done through Christ Jesus. God, I ask you this day to fill us up. God, fill us up with wonder and awe. God, fill us with humility. Lord, cause us to humble ourselves under your mighty hand that you might exalt us. God, we cast ourselves on you. We trust in you. We rely on you. We pray this together in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Just a moment. We're going to invite you to join us. We're going to worship together. Before we do that, I want to invite you, if you've made a decision today, to take the welcome card inside your worship guide. And if you'd mark your decision on that and return that to us in the offering, we would greatly appreciate it.